There's some energy here. It just left the room. So glad that you're here. What a great morning. You know that we've been studying our way through the book of 1 Peter. We're going to lay that aside for this morning. We're coming up to the part, and you know there are in Paul's writings, particularly in Ephesians and Colossians, as well as in the book of 1 Peter, these household codes or kind of codes of conduct for how to live as a follower of Jesus. And so Peter has been explaining to husbands, and what we're still kind of just getting into that part of the book of 1 Peter, where he talks to slaves and masters and husbands and wives. And Paul does the same thing. And we're going to look at Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, where he addresses children. But we were coming to the part in 1 Peter where he talks to slaves. And Dan said to me, "Do you really want to preach on to slaves on Children's Sunday?" You know, I thought, "No, that's not a good idea." Yeah, there's some application to us in our present day that we'll find there in that great passage of 1 Peter. We'll look at that next Sunday. But this morning, I want us to look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, we'll be looking at that together in just a moment. Back in the mid-1950s, 56, 57, somewhere in there, American families were gathering around their little black and white television sets, adjusting the rabbit ears, trying to get the snowy picture to clear up, and they were watching a program called Father Knows Best. In our moment in cultural history, we find it almost unfathomable that a program like by that name would even exist. But it did. And when American families watched that, they saw a family that they recognized. It was sort of an idealized version of their own family. It was a father and a mother in a stable, committed relationship. It was their three children. And as I understand the plot, this was a little ahead of my time. I grew up in a family with no that decided that we would not have a television. Somebody did. I didn't, but somebody made that decision for us. So I never saw that program that I remember. But as I understand it, the plot always was the kids in the family got themselves into some kind of a mess, some kind of a dilemma, and the mother was a voice of calm reason who would help them, and the father was a source of sage advice and wise counsel, and so they would kind of the plot would resolve itself, and once again they learned that father really did know best. That program came to an end. The last broadcast was in 1965. 1967 in America was what we now, looking back on, called the Summer of Love, when a new generation found, many of them found their way to San Francisco, to the Haight-Ashbury section, and they were there, and there was a new generation rebelling against the values and the standards of the prior generation. And in 1968, the following year, Bob Dylan, who became somewhat of the voice of that generation, wrote a song that was being heard all over the nation called "The Times They Are A-Changin'." And part of that, included in that song, were these lines: "Come mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times, they are a-changing." And our culture suddenly went from fathers know best to fathers don't know anything at all and are irrelevant, and the times, they are a-changing. When Paul writes to Timothy about what we should expect as this age in which we live draws to an end, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, and disobedient to their parents." When he writes to the Thessalonian church, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "There will come in the end of the age a spirit of lawlessness." And he says, "A man of lawlessness will come It will be anarchy, where anything that claims authority will be rejected. Now, I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses. Hear the word of God as the Apostle Paul speaks. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. My question is, why does Paul write this to children? And to answer the question, I want to focus on a couple of words within this question. We'll start with the word this. Why does Paul write this to children? Of all the things he could have written, of all the things he could have said to children, children, respect your parents, children, love your parents, children, learn how to be kind and loving to one another, children, learn how to share and get along with your friends. There's just all kinds of things that Paul could have said. Why this? Why is it, does he say this to children? Obey your parents. I think it's because he knows this, that if we don't learn the lesson of obedience, our life will be full of misery and struggle. That obedience is the key to God's blessing. Now, God gives his law to his people. He's the creator. I hope somewhere along the line you learned those Ten Commandments back in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and then in the book of Deuteronomy, they're repeated as well. Those Ten Commandments, and God says, here's my law. He's basically saying, this is how life works. And when you obey the law of God, it brings blessing with it. It's just built into obeying the law of God. When you rebel against that law, it brings frustration and struggle and heartache and misery. In the psalmist, in the very Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here's what God has said we're to obey. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he says, here's the blessing that comes with obedience to God. The man who obeys God's law is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Here's the man who does not obey God's law. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, he will perish. And I think Paul is instructing children because he loves them, and he knows that if they learn this lesson, they learn to obey their parents, and that in turn teaches them to obey God, they will thrive. But if they don't ever learn that lesson, there will be struggle ahead. So I think that's why Paul says this to the children. But let's underscore the word why. Why does Paul say this to the children? I think he says this to the children because he knows that none of us, not one of us, no one in this room, not a single one of us, are by nature obedient. The very opposite is true of us. We resist, we defy, we challenge. Anybody who's been a parent understands that. Even the most compliant of our children still really want things their way. We're all that way. Long ago, I heard Jim Dobson say, you know, some children are just difficult to raise. And parents who are raising a child like that need to quit beating themselves up. He said, there are kids who seem to be born into the world with their feet up on the desk smoking a cigar. And they're just going to challenge you. But we all have that in us. We all have that in us, don't we? There's a story that Jesus, that's in the Gospel it's in Matthew chapter 19, where a young man comes to Jesus and asks him the question, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? That's a great question. We wish we were had people coming up and asking that to us. What must I do to receive eternal life? And we're shocked by Jesus' answer. Because Jesus says to this young man, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. We want to say, no, Jesus, that's not right. That's not how you get eternal life. You don't get eternal life by obeying the commandments. But that's what Jesus says to this guy. Well, if you want to get eternal life, it's simple. All you have to do is keep all the commandments all the time. And the young man says, well, I'm good then. I've done that since I was a kid. And he's thinking, of course, of the law, not of the law that God writes in our hearts, but he's thinking all the rules and regulations that he's grown up with. And he says, I've excelled. And Jesus responds, well, you're good then. There's just one more thing you have to do to be perfect. You need to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come back and follow me, and then you'll have life. And it says he goes away sorrowful because he has a great deal of wealth. And the cost of that is way too high. And what he's learned is this, that he cannot obey his way into a relationship with God. He cannot obey his way into eternal life. And we all have to learn that lesson. The oldest lie that begins back in the Garden of Eden is that if I am good enough, if I am obedient enough, then God will love me. It's like a Sunday school teacher who was oh so wrong when she said to that little boy who was giving her fits in her Sunday school class, you need to behave yourself because Jesus doesn't love little boys who are bad. Yes, he does. Nothing you can do will ever earn you God's love. God doesn't love you because you're lovable. You're not. He loves you because he loves you. He's just decided to love you, and so he does. And there's nothing, you can't obey your way into the love of God. You can't obey your way into salvation. We love him because he first loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So obedience for a Christian, because we all struggle with that. We're in a passage of scripture where Paul is talking to children. Children, obey your parents. But we all recognize, you know, we still struggle with this in our lives. Every one of us. Here's what we need to remember. Obedience is the consequence of salvation, not the condition. Obedience is the consequence of our salvation. It's not the condition of our salvation. It's not by works of righteousness, obedience, that we're saved. It's by God's grace. What is grace? We often say it's unmerited favor, unmerited. We didn't earn it. We didn't obey enough or win enough points or light enough candles or say enough prayers or put enough money in the offering or kill enough chickens or whatever it is in our culture we have to do to somehow please God. We could never do enough of any of those things. God chooses to love us because he chooses to love us. And because of that, because of his great love for us, he calls us to obedience, to obey him. His call to obey him is because he loves us, because he knows what's best for us, because he wants us to be in the place of his blessing. And so he requires us to obey him, not because he's trying to make life difficult for us, because the very opposite is true. He wants us to walk in the presence of God. And yet, as followers of Jesus, we still struggle with that, don't we? I do. There are times when we just don't, we know what we ought to do, but we don't want to do it. I'll do this quickly, just remind you of three things that are true about it. If you are a follower of Jesus, three things that are true about you that make it possible for you to obey. Dr. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, of which we're a part, used to say this about sanctification, the sanctifying work of God in our hearts. He says, sanctification doesn't mean that when we've been sanctified, it's impossible for us to sin from now on. Rather, what it means is, for the first time in our life, it's possible for us not to sin. And when we become a child of God, obedience is the consequence of salvation. And what makes obedience possible is several things. And one of them is this, that we have new life. When we are in Christ, we have new life. Jesus not only forgives us, but he transforms us. There's not only a doctrine of regeneration, but there's a doctrine of justification, but there's a doctrine of regeneration. Not only are we just, are we forgiven, but we are given new life. Paul says we can walk in the newness of life. We've been buried with Christ and dead with Christ to our old way of life, and we've been raised with Christ, and there's a new life within us. When we became a Christian, we didn't go from being bad to being good. We went from being dead to being alive. And there's a new life that was never there before. And for the first time, we walk in freedom of that new life, and it's possible for us to now do what it was impossible for us to do before, and that is to obey the Lord, obey him. Here's the second thing that's different about us. Not only do we have new life, but we have a new allegiance. Jesus sets the prisoner free. We've been set free from the old bondage that we were under to our own flesh and its own desires, and to the enemy of our soul who was trying to destroy us, and to the systems of this evil world. And we've been set free from those things, but we now are free to serve a new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now our master. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, so don't let sin have dominion over you any longer. It does not have dominion over you. You've been set free. So there's not only new life, there's a new allegiance, and then there's a new spirit that God gives us. He puts his Holy Spirit within us. He fills us with his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. He's a spirit who bears good fruit in our life. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. There's all these works of the flesh that Paul describes, but he says when you walk in obedience to the Lord, when you know this new life, when you have a new allegiance, when there's a new spirit dwelling within you, that new spirit is now bearing the fruit of the Spirit through you that wasn't there before. Now you say, I know all that's true. I know it in my head, but I still am having trouble walking that out in a life of obedience. How do I receive that? How do I live what I know is true? And here's the answer that we find in the scripture. We receive it by faith as a child. And we make it complicated. We get all, you know, we've got to have whole seminars and 3-ring binders full of stuff that explain to us how to walk in victory. No, it's just so simple. And Jesus continually tells us that we have to come as a child with just open hands to receive from a good heavenly Father who loves us more than we will ever know. We just need to receive what he has for us. That, in fact, we do have new life. We used to be dead, but the old is gone, the new has come, and we now have new life. There is a new allegiance. I used to serve Satan, I used to serve myself, but I've been set free from that, and I now serve a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. I do have a new spirit within me. I'm no longer trying to figure it out on my own. I'm no longer trying to obey just by just trying harder. I know that will never work. But I have a spirit within me now who brings victory where once I walked with defeat. I receive that simply as a child with open hands and saying, yes, Lord. Yes, that's what you have done for me, and I receive it. And I want to walk in the reality of that. So why does Paul write this to children? Because he knows that obedience is the key to everything. We need to learn to obey our parents because in doing so, we learn to obey God, which brings the blessing of God. Why does he have to write this? Because it doesn't come naturally to any of us. We're not by nature obedient. We are by nature disobedient. Why does he write this to children? You know, we just read through it, and we read through it unaware of what the people in Paul's day would have been immediately aware of. This is unusual. Adults, in a book like Peter's or Paul's writing, you would expect that maybe he would give instruction to parents on child rearing. But that's not what he's doing here. He's addressing children. He's speaking to children in Ephesians chapter 6 and then again in the book of Colossians. Which tells me this, that he assumes that when the church, when the letter, his letter is being read in the church at Ephesus, there are going to be kids there. There are children in the church, in the body of Christ. So he decides that rather than simply talking to parents, he's going to address the children directly. And in the way in which he does that lets us know that not only does he expect that there will be children present when the church gathers, but he also expects that those children have the ability to receive and understand spiritual truth. So when he says to them, children, he doesn't just say, children, obey your parents. Don't ask why, you'll understand it later when you get older. No, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long. He explains it to them because he expects that they can understand that. They'll get it. And we often sell our kids way short on what it is that they're able to understand, particularly if they have given their hearts to the Lord. Now, I understand that a child who's given their heart to the Lord is still in very many ways immature. And many of us who did come to know the Lord at a very early age have in our testimony some point where we became just emotionally and mentally and physically mature enough to respond in a fuller way to Christ at some point, probably during our teen years, maybe. But nonetheless, we were a believer when we opened our heart to the Lord and able to understand. I think Paul addresses the kids not only because he knows they're there in the church and not only because he knows that they will understand, but because he knows that Jesus loves children. Many of us grew up singing it. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Matthew chapter 21 is the record of Palm Sunday. And now the throng of people has made their way to the temple. And the blind and the lame, this is Matthew 21:14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. The kids are misbehaving. They're running around here in the house of the Lord as if this is who knows what. Jesus, stop them. The children are shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they say to Jesus, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And then he says, "Have you never read," he quotes from Psalm 8, "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And I am so grateful that there are children and infants among us from whose lips God is calling forth praise. And we need to hear that. And we need to teach our children the valuable treasure of a life of obedience. But we also need to examine our own heart as to how we stand in our own relationship to God this morning. Are we living in obedience? God has given us new life, a new allegiance, a new spirit. And like a child, we receive that by faith. Say, "Lord, I want to walk in freedom. I want to walk in released from the bondage of habits and things and sinful patterns that I've been unable to break free of. Lord, I want to walk in obedience to you. Teach me that." Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for its challenge to our heart. Though we read these words that are directly addressed to children, Lord, we know that we will always be children of our Heavenly Father, and we too need to learn lessons of obedience. So, Lord, we honor you, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, Lord, for all of the rich blessings that you have filled our hearts and lives with. Father, we thank you for the children that are part of our church family. Lord, may we too, as a child of God, with a child's faith, receive from your hand your good gifts. And may we walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.